At this moment, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible? And we're going to go to, you can guess it, Romans chapter 11. We're still not done. Hopefully tonight we'll be done. I meant to go back because it's been a little bit. My brain, again, is not been helping me much today. But last I remember, we made it through verse number 27, or did we get down to verse number 32? Okay, pop quiz. Come on now. 27? We didn't make 30. Okay. I tried. It didn't happen. All right. So we're going to pick up and start at verse number 28 and look at the remainder. We're going to go verse number 28 to verse number 36 and get through these last little parts and pieces of Romans chapter 11. We've now come into a time frame. That's what I thought. I thought I got some of those, but that's okay. Well, I might have gotten through verse number 29 or so, and that might be what it is. And so we are going to, so I didn't get to verse number 30, but I was right in the middle of my verse 28 to 32, okay? So that's another little breakdown. Typically, I try to finish out those areas so I don't lose my place, but this is why I do it that way. But oh well, we'll do a short repeat and move on. But we are dealing with the last segment of chapter 11, which goes from verse number 25 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 26. And this segment focuses on God's purpose revealed. And so thus far, we've dealt with a remnant that still remains. That's verse 1 to 6. The blinding of the majority, verse number 7 through verse number 10. The Gentiles being grafted in, verse number 11 to verse number 24. And now God's purpose revealed as to how he is using Israel for the Gentiles' benefit. And then turning around and using the Gentiles for Israel's benefit. So that's what he's presenting here is God's full circle of purpose being revealed through the truth of Romans chapter 11, as Paul is teaching through this letter to the individuals there in Rome. And so looking here at verse number 28, we'll just start there. He did in verse number 25 to 27, which is the key verses we've been looking at. It's the unveiling of the mystery. What was unknown now is able to be seen. You know, what God was trying to do before, didn't quite understand. Now it's a lot clearer for Paul to be able to share with them. Here is what used to be a mystery, and now we know. So looking on, he goes in and looks at the letter B underneath this fourth segment of the chapter, is that all might know mercy. The whole purpose that God is doing this is to give an opportunity for all to know, not just within Israel, but the Gentiles as well. But then not just the Gentiles, but also back to Israel, that all of Israel will have a chance once again to know mercy. And so he looks at verse number 28 and 29. I'll just quickly go over. It says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the elect, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I do remember covering that because we were pointing out the what would sound like confusion, but it's not. He's saying concerning the gospel and the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, there are those of Israel that seem to appear to be enemies, and to a degree they kind of are. They're against it. They oppose it. They don't want Christ. And so concerning the aspect of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yeah, okay, they're in it. The blind majority, they are enemies. But when it comes to Israel concerning the elect or those that have received Christ as their Savior, Paul is saying, listen, when an Israelite receives Christ as their Savior, it goes beyond just a standard Gentile, just any old person seeing the need of Christ and getting saved. When one of God's chosen people become one of God's elect through actually seeing, realizing, and accepting who Jesus is, they go from being an enemy according to their being against the gospel. And if they see, they open their eyes and they become, as Christ said, being born again, reborn through faith in Jesus Christ. When that takes place, he says they're beloved. You go from just being any old person seeing who Christ is to someone who is kind of against the odds to see it. And yet they're still God's chosen people. And when one of God's chosen people becomes one of God's precious children, they're beloved. And Paul is reiterating the fact of not speaking against Israel, because we are the Gentiles who've received the truth when they rejected it. Don't see yourself as a replacement for Israel, because understand, even when an Israelite, when a Jew sees who Christ is and is saved, there is rejoicing like anyone being saved, but in the heart of God, there is an extra level of beloved. One of my chosen have chosen me. And it just changes the whole aspect. And so Paul is saying, you know, don't speak against Israel. Be careful thinking too highly of yourselves as a Gentile having the truth against Israel. Because yes, for the gospel's sake, they're enemies. But as touching the elect, when they receive Christ, boy, they're beloved in the eyes of God. And so looking at, by the way, that right there tells you that a Jewish individual can be saved. God has not written them off. And then looking at verse number 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Again, we mentioned the fact that we hit that one because we mentioned the fact that it's not used in this context as most people use it today. In the gifts and calling God, without God laid on your heart to do something, you should never go back. You should never change it. You should die wherever you went the first time. That mentality is taking this out of context. As a whole, it's not a bad idea to have commitment, but as a whole, this context is dealing with salvation and God's purpose and promise to Israel. The gifts. What is the gift? The gift of salvation. And the calling of God. What is that? The calling of Israel. Hey, he hasn't forgotten who they are. He called them out of society. He called them out of the world. And he made them a chosen people. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's why when a child of God, when an Israelite becomes a child of God, they go to the level of beloved in the eyes of God, because he has not forgotten them. He has not forgotten his promise to them. And he will not forget his promise in the end times when he then gathers all of them back to himself. Because God's gifts and God's purpose, his calling, is without repentance. God's already determined what he's going to do, and it will be done. That is what the context of that verse is. Verse number 30 now, very quickly. Verse number 30, we go into more of the focus that all might know mercy. It says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now catch that. This is dealing with the benefit of the Gentiles and the responsibility of the Gentiles. He said, for as ye in times, this is the Gentile. It's a reference to those who are not of the house of Israel. As ye in times past have not believed God. You didn't have truth. You didn't care about truth. You didn't believe in God. You believed in many gods. And in times past, you were a different people. You had a different mindset. And you were without belief in truth. That was you before. Yet, have now obtained mercy, not, by the way, not earned it, but just obtained it, because it was offered you as a gift, and you saw the gift, and you accepted the gift, and you obeyed the gift. What is the gift? The gospel. And by seeing, accepting, and obeying that gift, you've obtained mercy. But how did you end up with the gift being brought to you? Because of their unbelief. It was the fact that they rejected truth that God said, I'm now going to send it to the Gentile. It is, by the way, you have gained a blessing to a degree because they refused it. Now, does that, again, going back, people say, so God never intended all of mankind to know the gospel? Of course he did. But the process is, they failed to believe and they rejected. And God said, well, I got a people I'm going to take it to then. It's a people who are not a people, but I'm going to make a people. Almost seems like double talk, but it's not. A people who are not a people, but I will make a people. Who is the people? The church. The people who are not a people is the Gentiles. The people who are not a people that become a people, they become the church through the gift of the gospel. And so, he says, because of their unbelief, you have received the ability to obtain mercy. And then it goes back to the responsibility the Gentile has now. Because we have received a gift of mercy due to their unbelief, what do we do with it? Hoard it under ourselves? As some say, you know, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. That's the mentality of the day. But that's not the mentality of the child of God. That may not be of the house of Israel. We're Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I may not even be, matter of fact, I'm not even purebred Gentile. I'm a mutt, just like most of you. But here's the thing. As a Gentile, I've received mercy as a benefit because they've rejected it. A blessing. And I've obtained this mercy, but what's it for? Even so, have these also now not believed? Who is he talking about? Israel. The majority, the blind majority. Even so now, these have not believed. You used to be that way. They are now that way. You never had God. They once had God. Now you have God and they don't want him. So here we are, we flipped. And now you have the Gentiles with the God that was promised to Israel. You have the Gentiles with the blessing of the gospel that was first to Israel, because Israel said, we want nothing to do with it. And they reject truth. And therefore the Gentile has received it. But he says, they even so now have these also now not believed. So they're in the position that you used to be in, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So what is that? He's saying, listen, God took what they did not want, and instead of it just disappearing, instead of it just going away, instead of it, may I say, instead of it being lost, instead of it being wasted, God took that and gave it to a people who are not a people so he could make them a people as well. He took what was rejected and said, it's not going to go to waste. We're going to take it over here to those who never even know. They had no clue they needed this. And they're going to see Christ. But here's what it is. And that through what you've received, through your mercy, they again might have the receiving of mercy. What is that? God said, I took the gospel that was in the hands of the Jewish people because Christ was of the Jews. And what was in their hands, they did not want, but I did not let it go to waste. I moved it over and I put it into the hands of people who would see what it is, accept it, and love it. But I put it in your hands that you might take it back and say, we care enough to share with you what we have now experienced. So the Gentiles' responsibility is to take the very gospel that we received, that originated with Israel. We've received that gospel, and now we're to take it right back. That through our mercy, they might obtain mercy. Which is why, even today, it is important that God's people be actively willing to witness to those of the Jewish community. We have a mandate. God will use the work of the Gentile to bring back the truth of the gospel for the opportunity of mercy within Israel once again. And so we see the responsibility, and then God's desire of opportunity for all is found in that last verse right there, verse number 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What he's saying is, let's just put it this way, God's no respecter of persons. He has concluded all within the same scenario of opportunity. We are all in the same status of need, and we are all with the same opportunity of mercy, whether Jew or Gentile. And why is that? That he might have mercy upon all. Because God desires to be able to show mercy. But his mercy comes through the gift of the gospel. Israel had it. Israel didn't want it. God sent it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have flourished with it. And the Gentiles are responsible to take it back to Israel, that all might have mercy, or at least the opportunity. Verse number 33 to verse number 36 is the last little bit, and this is the greatness of God. This is where Paul, he's gotten so deep and he's gone so far with all of this, and he's gone into so much detail of how God had his plan, he put his plan together of how it started and originated with Israel, how it was taken to the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are bringing it back, how God is going full circle with his entire plan that is not a shoot from the hip, oh, I didn't think about this one, let's fill in this gap. No, he's had the full circle planned out from day one without any hiccups or any problems, because he will foresee it into happening. He will make sure that what he has promised will take place. And so Paul's gone so deep, he now kind of, if you want to say, he kind of fills in all of everybody's little cracks and crevices of, he fills all that in with the last few verses right here in chapter 11. Now, there'd be a lot more we're going to see through the rest of the book, but through chapter 11, verse 32 to 36, listen to what it says. He deals with the greatness of God. It's how he closes out this chapter. Well, again, in the letter, it's just all written as a letter, but in the breakdown here, this is how it closes. Verse number 32, verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's going full encompassing. Everybody's, well, how can that be? Explain this to me. Explain that. I don't quite fully. So man's inability to comprehend God's perfect plan being fulfilled. All the questions get answered right here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, what's Paul saying here? It's very simple. Stop asking so many questions just to have questions, because you can't take anything by faith. Stop trying to say, well, if you can't put it down on paper, I'm not going to believe it. Well, if you can't explain it to the nth degree, I'm not going to believe it. What he's saying is, there are some points at which you have to say, God is far beyond me. His thoughts are beyond me. His ways are beyond me. His knowledge is beyond me. His wisdom outshines me. There's so much that on it we can somewhat comprehend what he's doing, how he does it, why he does it, who he chooses to use, and the reasons for it. There are some things man will never be able to fully answer. That is why we have F-A-I-T-H. Faith. The question is not, does it require faith? The question is, where are you putting the faith? I put my faith in being able to pinpoint every single part of it. If you can't show me God physically, I won't believe he exists. Well, I can't show you God physically. You know it's an impossibility. That's why some people love to use that argument. You can't show me air physically either. Show me air. Oh, no, I can see a paper moving. I can show you. See, there's air. No, no, you're seeing the effects of air. You're not seeing air. Just like you can see the effects of God working, but you don't see God. You see him through what he is doing. You see him through what he does in you. You see him in his creation. And Paul's saying, listen, because he's dealing with intellectuals. And they can talk circles all around the simplicity of just trusting things. I can make you a termite and a yo-yo kind of scenario if you want to do that. But he's saying that the problem is faith is elusive to those who have to have physical evidence for me to believe anything. Now, again, it's good when you can see physical evidence. That's nice. But you don't have the belief in this book, the belief in the God of this book, without faith. Where does faith come in? When I can't comprehend God, faith comes in. When I can't comprehend how, faith has to come in. If I have not faith, I have nothing. Which is why we are to increase our faith. Add to your faith. We're to exercise faith. Faith is like any muscle. If you don't exercise it, it gets weak. But when you exercise it, God proves himself, and then your faith grows because you saw what God can do. And now you have more personal evidence of what he has done, which grows your faith in what he can do. So Paul's saying, well, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Yeah, who's going to counsel God on how to do it? Goes on in verse number 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Hey, when has God ever failed you? I gave, and God just took it and didn't give anything back. Show me one time when we actually gave for the Lord of your time, of your talent, of your money, of your anything you give to God that God did not give back in abundance to show you he's got way more supply than you ever have. Which is why we always encourage people when it comes to Faith Promise Missions, just test, not tempt, but just test out. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Just give it a try. I don't know if I can do that. I can't figure it out on paper. Faith. You know what? Start off with a little bit, little mustard seed, little bit of step. Give God a little and see if he doesn't double it, or see if he doesn't do a work beyond what you can imagine. Don't look for the element of what you gave to come back to you. It might be that God fulfills the very thing you need in a way that saves you more than what you gave. It's not always, I gave money, I get money. I gave a car, I get a car. You know, we're not bargaining with God. I'm going to give my jalopy and you're going to give me a Ferrari. That's not the way it works. But when you trust, God has never failed. When you actually exercise that faith, God does not fail. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Think about those three statements. For of him, okay, the world, everything was created by him. So of him, through him, I can do all things through Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. So it's of him that we're here. It's through him that we're here. And it's to him. It is the one who made it, the one who sustains it, and the one who deserves it all. It's him. It's the Lord. Of him, through him, to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And just in case people didn't believe that Paul believed what he was saying, he ended it with a hearty amen. This is where you see, what you see is the depth of the riches, the knowledge that surpasses. By the way, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see the goodness of the blessings of God, and you see the focus of all praise. So Paul, as he is dealing with the overall background of that chapter, God's plan and promise for Israel. After he gets through the majority of that chapter, he ends the last four verses by saying, lest we forget, let me tell you who my God is. Lest we forget, let me tell you how it is that I can believe that he's made a promise and he's going to keep it. Lest we forget, let me explain to you again just how big and how magnificent and how all-knowing and wise our God is, that he can put together a plan and see a plan through all the way till the end. And by the way, it's by him, through him, and for him. There's nothing and no one that is in existence or ever has been in existence, ever will be in existence, that isn't by him, that isn't through, provided in staying through him, and isn't for him. Now, there's a lot of people who don't allow themselves to be for God. They're for themselves. My life is mine, right? Oh, I can't chase this rabbit, but that's where the whole idea, my body, my choice comes from. Mine, 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 mine. Me, 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 me. That's humanism. It's saying, what is mine belongs to me. God can't have it. Well, you're here because of him. You still breathe because of him. And everything about you is supposed to be for him. So Paul's saying, think it not strange that God would bring Christ through the Jewish people, and then because of their unbelief, he'd already have a plan to take what Christ has done to the Gentiles who knew not God, just to make sure that someone would not waste the blood shed, but they would accept it, they would grow with it, and then they would bring it right back to the originating position so that all might have an opportunity to understand mercy. And through that, he will one day bring all of Israel back to himself when the scales fall off during the tribulation, and the work of the Gentiles will finally be complete as the gospel comes back to Israel. That's chapter 11. We'll move on to chapter 12 later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for